I really appreciate that. So today we are going back to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And 2 weeks ago, I think it was, Dorothy took us through the first chapter. She took us through the context of the letter. She showed us Paul's missionary journeys, maps of them, and she spoke about themes of faith, of hope, and of love in a hostile world. So just to recap some of the context then, Paul planted the church in Thessalonica in around AD 51, and we can read this in Acts chapter 17, where it says, "Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women." So this happened in Acts 17. So Paul and Silas had to leave Thessalonica after this happened, as the Jews grew angry and they formed a mob. And so Paul writes this letter to the church after he's been with them to encourage them in the face of persecution and to challenge them to continue growing their faith. And then in chapter 2, Paul sets out how he and Silas brought the gospel to the church in Thessalonica. He commends them for how they received it, and tells them how he wishes he could see them again, but can't, as Satan has hindered them, it says in the last verse. So what good is this letter for us then? What does it mean for us? Why do we read it still? How can we read it to use it and to grow in our faith? Paul has written a lovely letter to a church of people that don't even exist anymore. They're not alive. So what good is it for us? Right? That's what you might be thinking. Is it still relevant? And absolutely it is. Hello. Paul has given us almost like a quick masterclass on the attitudes that we should have to preaching the gospel and to receiving it. So I want to point to these two main things today, which I think God wants us to learn from this. So in verses 1 to 12, Paul sets out how he and Silas brought the gospel to the church of Thessalonica. And while this seems to be a bit mundane, a bit boring, or perhaps not relevant, maybe it seems to be a bit boastful, but we're going to explore how it's a great example for us and how we should bring the gospel to others. And then in verses 13 to 16, Paul commends the Thessalonians for how they received the gospel. Hello. No, baby, sorry. Okay. So we should read this, and we set that expectation for those we're sharing with. We expect them to receive the words we're telling them as the word of God. But it's also a challenge for us. Are we receiving the gospel as the word of God on a daily basis? But before we go any further, let's read the chapter together. So we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, if you've got your Bible and want to join with me.
Sorry, no, which version is that, please?
This is the ESV.
ESV, yeah. Thank you.
"For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we have suffered greatly and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Verse 5. "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labour and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accept it, not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, become imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, who drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavoured the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. So, let's go back to the beginning of that. What we get from the first sort of section, the first 13 or so verses? Well, I think we can get this idea of how we're supposed to preach the gospel. Paul begins the chapter by defending himself. Why? Well, as we saw earlier from Acts chapter 17, Paul had many people in Thessalonica who didn't like him. And had been trying to discredit his ministry and character since he had left. But it's important to note that Paul was not defending himself for his own benefit. He didn't care what his reputation was. That didn't matter. It wasn't for his sake that he was doing it, but for the sake of the gospel that he was presenting. And I have to put a disclaimer out there that when we preach the gospel, there are going to be people who don't like us and people who don't like what we have to say. They may make us look bad. They may bring up things that we've done in the past, things that we've said, the way that we used to act. It can be a really painful reality, one where we lose friends, where we lose family, loved ones. And we want to defend ourselves, and that's perfectly natural. But when we're defending ourselves, don't do it for your own good, to make yourself look good. If you're going to defend yourself, do it for the sake of the gospel that you're bringing.
Yes.
It doesn't matter what they think of me, but it certainly matters what they think of my Jesus. They need to see him as the good and righteous person that he is, the wonderful God who died for us and loved us so much.
Yeah,
Paul knew it wasn't necessary to be liked for his own gain, but he wanted to have a good reputation because that reflects on the gospel that he's trying to share. And it says later in verse 10, you were witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. He's representing Jesus, and so are we. So Paul points to the fact that his ministry isn't a history book of great times. You know, there were things that he did wrong before he was saved, and there are things that he went through after he'd been saved. He'd been through suffering and being shamefully treated at Philippi. But Paul isn't trying to build sympathy for himself, but uses it to point to the gospel. So all of these things, our reputation, things that happen to us, point them towards the gospel. That's our aim.
Yeah.
And why would he bother going through all of this suffering if it wasn't true? Why would he bother trying to defend himself if the gospel wasn't worth fighting for? Why did it matter? He had to be so convinced of what the gospel was. The fact that Jesus died for us, that he rose again for the forgiveness of... Let me speak properly, put my teeth in. Jesus died for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. He resurrected again that we'd have relationship with the Father. If he wasn't entirely convinced about this, why would he bother? But he was convinced, and he did bother. Are you entirely convinced? And are you going to bother to keep going through the hard times, through the bad things that people say about you, through the suffering that you go through, losing friends and family? Are you willing to keep going because you're so convinced about how much Jesus loves you and how much he loves those you're speaking to. It's a challenge just as much for me as it is for you. You know I like to present a challenge. Is it worth keeping going for, standing firm for? Something to consider. And then in verses 3-6, Paul writes, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man," that's really important, this is not to please man, "but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." There were no ulterior motives for Paul's ministry. He was not trying to get rich. He was not trying to make friends. He was trying to bring people to Jesus. He wasn't looking for a crowd to follow him, for a crown for his head. He just wanted to bring people to know a God who loved them so much that he died for them. Yeah. A simple ministry, a simple mission. Is that our mission too? And it can be really tempting to look for these things, to seek gratification of man, of our friends, of people that we meet, the people that we're speaking to. It's so easy to want them to like us. And guys, I want you to like me, just so you know. And I can tell you that, as I'm sure anyone else can tell you who stands up here and speaks, it always feels so good when you tell us how good we're doing. That's great, okay? But that's not the reason we're doing it. No, I'm going to stop you, just to say, if you want to tell me I'm doing great, I love that. But that's not what we're doing it for. And that's not what we're going into the world to preach the gospel for. We're not going out there for them to like us. Who cares if they like me? I don't. I try not to. I want them to like Jesus. I want them to love him. So yeah, I'm not just saying it so you congratulate me and tell me I'm amazing, but if you want to, I won't stop you. And it's so easy to seek that validation, that acceptance from those around us. We desire that acceptance. It's human. We want validation. We want assurance. But Paul shows us that this is not acceptable in ministry. It's not acceptable in preaching the gospel. That's not what it's for. And I don't just mean, you know, the people who are standing up here, who are leading worship, who are in the kids group doing teas and coffees. It's for every single one of us to understand. We are preaching the gospel to bring people to Jesus, Amen. Not to make a following for ourselves, Amen. Not to make ourselves rich or liked. It's something that we have to undertake every day, every part of our lives, at work, in our families, with our friends, people on the street. It's for God's glory, not for our own.
Absolutely.
It's to be approved by God, not approved by man. Amen. And that's the thing that will keep you going. If you're seeking validation from man, when the times get hard, when things start going wrong, you'll stop. Because you won't want to keep going. But when your motivation is God's approval, when you're wanting his validation, knowing that it's all glorifying him, pointing to him, that will keep you going through the hard times. So just to sum up those few things quickly, we're not doing it for man, we're doing it for God. We're doing it in the hard times, no matter what people say about us. These are the things that are essential when we're preaching the gospel. And Paul didn't change the essence of the gospel either. He didn't change the message ever. He never wavered from the truths of sin and the need for the cross to win the approval of others. He didn't shy away from it. In Acts 17, we saw that he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving why Jesus Christ was the one who died and rose for us. He may have changed the methods. He may not have stood up and preached in front of a large crowd. He changed it for who he was speaking to, but he didn't change what he was saying. He didn't change the message of it all. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose again that you'd have a relationship with the Father, and he's coming back again to take us home with him. That is the gospel. We cannot change that. We need Jesus. I wouldn't spend 30 minutes, perhaps, preaching a sermon to the children, as I would up here with you. And I wouldn't do this in front of people in the world, unless they really wanted to listen. Maybe they do. But my message is always the same. The gospel, Jesus died for my sins. Mm-hmm. Jesus died for your sins. Change how you're sharing it, sure. But never change what you're sharing. So then we move on to verse 7 and 8. And Paul says that he and Silas were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. Another lesson in how we're delivering the gospel, but bring it in a gentle and caring way. Our job is not to shame and crush those people who have never heard of Jesus before. That would be unfair. And it's been a misconception in the church that we go out and stand on the street corner and say, you're a sinner, shame on you. That's not what we're supposed to do. That's not how we preach the gospel. Amen. That would just turn people away. So let me teach you three words, a little bit of theology for you. So we've got ironic, polemic, and apologetic. I am not expecting you to remember these words, don't worry. Except maybe apologetic. So ironic is a peaceful conversation between members of the church, like how I'd speak to you, for example. We'd speak to each other very peaceably about theology, about Jesus, about God. And then there's polemic. That's very challenging. You know, that's when someone is really wrong, they're preaching the wrong things. I may perhaps go and tell them in a much more challenging way that what they're doing is wrong. And often that's the route we take with the world. We say, you're doing everything wrong. You're a sinner. Shame on you. But actually, the way we're supposed to bring the gospel is using this word, apologetic. Mm-hmm. It's a way to bring them to the gospel peacefully. To bring them round to the idea that they need Jesus. It's gentle. It's peaceful. It's intended to remove barriers, not build them up. We want them to come to faith, knowing that God loves them. Yes, that he hates sin, but most of all that he loves them. It's not attacking, it's life-bringing. Like a mother caring for her children. Life-giving. And it's also important to remember that it's not just our words, because we can bring loving words but have hateful actions. How often do we do that? Our actions preach as much, if not more, of the gospel than our words do. And it's so easy to misconstrue the gospel with how we act. We're representations of Christ every minute of every day, not only where we choose to be, not only when I've had 8 hours of sleep at night and I'm feeling good, I've had my coffee. I'm also a representation of Jesus when I'm tired, when I've had a really bad day, when work has been hard and the kids have been really annoying. I am still a representation of Jesus. Bring life with your actions. Bring life with your words. And point to Jesus always. Then, Paul says, so he's told us to bring the gospel like a mother, but also like a father with his children. Paul and Silas exhorted and encouraged and charged them to walk in a manner worthy of God, it says in verses 11 and 12. The gospel doesn't end at conversion. It's not just a nice story that we tell people to warm their hearts. It is challenging, life-changing, and encouraging, and that's what's so exciting about it. Paul and Silas did not just convert these Thessalonians. They brought life to them. They brought the gospel, and through that, changed their lives. Dorothy told us last week that the people in Thessalonica, it was a metropolitan place. There would have been lots of different people doing different things. But Paul and Silas brought the gospel and it changed their lives. Yeah. They became imitators of the Church of Jesus Christ. People who were like them. This is something that's so exciting and is such an essential part of the gospel. Not just life-bringing, but life-changing. Mm-hmm. It's radical, it will change everything. And it's something that we have to take part in as well. I have to take part in this life-changing thing every single day. Before I can take the gospel out to the world, I have to be changed too. Yeah. So that brings me on to my second point. How do we receive the gospel? Before we go any further, let's just sum up quickly. So we do it, we preach the gospel in good times and bad times.
Yeah.
We are representatives of God. We don't let the approval of man get in the way of our mission. We bring it gently, with peace, never changing the message of the gospel, that we need Jesus because we are sinners, but he died for us. But we're not attacking non-believers or shaming them. It's supposed to be life-giving, like a mother caring for her children. And it's supposed to be encouraging, but challenging, like a father with his children. And I mentioned that this last point is essential for us to partake in as believers before we can do any of the other things. So verses 13 to 16 say, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God and all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved." Paul commends the Thessalonians for how they received the gospel. They didn't simply hear it and think it was nice, or listen and then just leave it at that. They didn't even just convert and then continue on with their lives. Paul tells us they took it as the word of God. And evidently, as we read the rest of this chapter in the context of the entire letter, the Christians in Thessalonica had taken it and allowed it to change them and shape them. They grew in maturity, in faith, in hope and love. They took the exhortations, the encouragements, and they grew. This opened them up to persecution, as we see, as it did to the rest of the church, and that's something that will happen. Persecution does come when we are radically living for Jesus. But Paul encourages them to remain steadfast in the faith that they had and to continue to trust the gospel that they had taken as God's word. So why is this important for us then? Paul and Silas, we might compare ourselves to them. We're the ones going out there preaching the gospel, doing all the things. The people that listen are the Thessalonians. You know, we're bringing the gospel to them. But actually, we're just as much the Thessalonians as the people out in the world are. I need to be changed just as much as they do. If we want this for the people we're preaching to in the world, we want them to have life, to change, to grow, then we have to expect the same things from ourselves. When someone shares their faith, it's usually with the desire that the listener takes it seriously, right? And chooses to give their life to Christ. That is the wish for parents teaching their children, for us sharing Jesus with our friends, the evangelist sharing the gospel on the streets, and the preacher giving a sermon on the Sunday. That's the goal, right? To bring Jesus to people.
Yeah.
And I hope I'm right in saying this, but it's not possible for us to do those things if we have not allowed the gospel to change us in the exact same way we expect Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to change people in the world. And it sounds harsh, and maybe it is. Maybe it is harsh to expect ourselves to change just as much as the sinners out there. But I'm just as much a sinner as they are, believe me. I have to be changed before I can expect to have an effect on anyone. You can't bring someone to a place that you haven't already been yourself. This is something we talk about within worship teams, in prayer meetings. You can't bring people to a place you haven't been before. I'm not sure if you've heard of it, but something that sticks in my mind, and I've certainly lived it, it's essential for teaching, for leading, for living life. A teacher, for example, will find it very difficult to effectively teach a lesson that they've never seen before. It's so hard. A parent cannot teach their child how to cook or to clean or even be like a decent person if they haven't lived that themselves or haven't been taught that themselves. A worship leader cannot lead the congregation to the throne room of God if they haven't been there themselves. We cannot lead people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus if we are not having our lives constantly changed by Jesus and receiving the gospel and allowing it to shape us and grow us every single day. I'm not the same as I was yesterday, thank the Lord. There are things that I did yesterday probably that I wouldn't want to do today, that I look back at with shame, but God is changing me. Thank God that he is. So whilst the words and the message of the gospel always remain the same, God is constantly using it to change us, constantly using it to grow us, to grow our faith. It's something so wonderful about the gospel, and it means that this wonderful Bible, that our faith is always relevant because it's always changing us. I will always need Jesus, and I will always need him to transform me, to change me, and he is. And if you want to hear more about that, you can ask me after if you like. I think it's good to encourage each other, to challenge each other, to tell each other what God has done for us yesterday and today, how he changed me from the person I was last week to the person I am this week. What encouragement as believers. That's part of why we do church, to encourage each other with what God has done and what he's said to us. And it's not just about before faith and after faith, pre-conversion and post-conversion. We're different all the time, changing all the time. But that only comes from allowing God's word to change us. So read your Bible, pray, study, spend time with other Christians, worship to your favourite worship songs. Do anything that will allow you to grow in faith and to know God better. Because this part is essential to our mission out there. We have to be changed to change others, or to allow the Holy Spirit to use us to change others. Our submission to the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God, is necessary to our relationship with him, and it's therefore necessary to how we share the gospel. If we expect others to change when they receive it and believe it, we have to be just as willing to receive it and allow it to change us every day. So, coming to the end now, Paul, through chapter 2 of his first letter to the Thessalonians, it gives us a masterclass on sharing the gospel. Let's recap. We see how we should share it. Gently, boldly, pointing to God, glorifying him, doing it for God's approval, not man's, in the hard times, in the good times. With the loving, life-giving care of a mother, and to encourage, grow, and exhort in the same way a father does for his children. And then we saw how our attitude should be, what we should look like when we're receiving the gospel. Encouraged, challenged, exhorted. When this is our attitude, it strengthens how we preach and share the gospel with others. These two things are interdependent on each other. They'll feed into each other. The more we go out there, the more we get to learn about Jesus, the more we learn about Jesus, the better it is out there. It's a constant cycle. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more we're changed. The more we're changed, the more effective we'll be changing others. So let's make that our prayer this week. It's certainly my prayer, that I would be changed and encouraged by God's word, that he would grow me into the person he wants me to be, to make me effective out in the world sharing his gospel, and that through this growth that it would be even more effective, that I would tell people, that they would listen, not because of me, but because of Jesus and how good he is, and that all of it always would point to the truth of the gospel. I'm going to say it again, you guys are going to get sick of hearing me say it, that I need Jesus and you need Jesus. We are all sinners, but he died for our sins, for the forgiveness of that. Yeah. He died that he would make us righteous in the eyes of the Father, to bring us back to relationship with him. And he's coming back again to take us home, to be with Jesus forever. So let that change your life and allow it to feed into the way that you preach the gospel to others. Not just up here, but in your everyday life, to your family, to your friends, to your loved ones, people on the street, that it change you, that it work on you. Amen.